Excuse me just a moment. I'll get to why I'm wearing this in just a moment. But before that, I want to express to you a couple things. We showed that video about Reverb this morning, and we've talked a couple times about the creative discipleship program that we're doing with the teenagers. And some of the things that the teenagers can earn by participating in the creative discipleship program are a free ticket to Reverb next year. So parents, you may have to pay for Reverb this year, but if your children do the creative discipleship program, you won't have to next year. Another thing that they can earn is a free week at Word of Life Camp next summer, and also a $500 scholarship to Word of Life Bible Institute for each year that they do the program, by the way. So potentially our sixth graders could earn $3,500 towards the Word of Life Bible Institute just by doing things that they already should be doing as Christians anyway, a quiet time, scripture memory, telling people about Jesus, etc. And one of the aspects of the Creative Discipleship Program is a reading portion of it. And we know that they already have school, and so they already have an abundance of homework and such like that. But we mentioned last week that if they read through the New Testament, that counts as two of their reading requirements and 40 points towards the 500 that they need to earn in order to get all their rewards. We purchased this week a book by Josh McDowell. Many of you are familiar with it, I'm sure. It's called More Than a Carpenter. And this is on their required reading list. And we purchased a copy of this for each and every teen in youth group this week. So we will be handing these out this week to help them towards fulfilling their requirement. Additionally, last week, I'm sorry that I have more announcements, but additionally, last week I mentioned to you that Steve Hambly has been working on this memorial or this Veterans Day memorial rededication that we're going to be doing. And this is the binder that he has put together with tabs for each and every one of the veterans that are mentioned on our monument. So he asked, or he told me that I could borrow it for a couple days. Praise God. But I believe, Steve, you found something like information on 24 out of the 28 veterans on the plaque, which that in and of itself is pretty amazing. Now, we mentioned to you that Lowe's decided to donate all the materials that we were going to need for the monument itself. The plaque, Honor Credit Union, approached us and said, we want to pay for the restoration of the plaque itself. So they are going to be cutting us a check this week towards that. And then I mentioned a couple other things last week. Joe Berberick actually went to Prime Table this week, and they offered to donate 12 apple pies. Shelton's is donating 4 gallons of apple cider, and the Dairy Queen here in Niles is donating 3 ice cream sheet cakes towards our event. And I just can't reiterate enough, we're going to be doing this event. We're going to be honoring our veterans, but most importantly, we're going to have an opportunity to tell people that we don't know whether or not they have any type of understanding about who Jesus Christ is. We're going to be able to tell them the gospel that morning. So that's what it's all about. Last week, as I gave you my message, I did not get quite to the end of it. And so this is the last slide from last week's message. And then we'll go ahead and go into this week's message. But if you remember last week, James said something about the humiliation of the rich, that it was humiliating to be rich. And to us, that doesn't make any sense. To me, I go, I would love to be a little bit more humiliated if that's the case. but James says that the rich should be humble and that they should count it joy, recognizing that everything that they have comes from God. Sometimes we're put in situations where it's difficult to have joy in your situation, are we not? This this Friday through today has been one of those examples for Pastor Andy. He has been put in a situation where reacting with joy is difficult, but I think that he's done exceedingly well with that. And that's what James is talking about. He gives example after example of how to deal well with your circumstances. You may not be able to control your circumstances, but you can control how you react to them, right? Amen? All right, so if you haven't opened your Bible yet, go ahead and open to James chapter 1. Of course, that's where we're going to be this morning. We're talking about the idea of stabilizing. Now, those of you who are wearing these green shirts, I see there's a few of you. Could I have one person come up here and one person come up here? How many people do we have wearing green shirts? Okay. So could we kind of spread out throughout here for just a few minutes? Now, you may remember that our vacation Bible school this year was called Power Up. Daniel, could I have you come stand up here? Thank you. That right there, that's perfect. All right, but face everybody out here, okay? We went through a vacation Bible school, and it was called Power Up. And then underneath Power Up, it says, in it to win it. And as we went through our vacation Bible school, we really didn't talk very much about what that in it to win it actually means. But look at their shirts and tell me what you think the win it is. It's a crown. It's a crown. Now, it says in it. What do you think the it is? It might be the word. I heard somebody say life. The race. The Apostle Paul talks about being in the race, right? So we really didn't talk about this very much during Vacation Bible School, but our title, our theme was in it, and the it does mean life, to win it, and the it, in the second it, does mean that crown there. Thank you very much, those that came up here. Now, James, in his first chapter, tells us about this crown, and he tells us how one might win it. So today's message is called True Treasure or Tricky Trap. True Treasure or Tricky Trap. Because what James does in verse 12 is he tells us about a true treasure that we can win for living a faithful Christian life. But then what he does in verses 13, 14, and 15 is he tells us about something that looks like treasure, but really isn't. It's really a trap. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to pursue that true treasure and be able to avoid that tricky trap. Is that something you think we should probably know how to do as believers? All right, so James chapter 1. And I want to read to you again, because this is our purpose statement of the book of James, verses 2 through 4 first, that says, count it all joy, my brothers. Now, the word brothers, I haven't mentioned this yet, but the word brothers is used 17 times in the 5 chapters of the book of James. 17 times in the 5 chapters. So, who was James writing to? Believers. He was writing to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And we've talked several times about how it's not always easy to have joy in the midst of a trial, right? For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This week, on Facebook, if I'm your friend on Facebook, you saw that I wrote a little article about the idea of this word teleos, Okay, this word teleos. It's a very important word in the scriptures. It occurs 20 times in the New Testament. And basically, it's the idea of maturity, perfection, or completeness. And when we think about perfection, we have this idea in our minds that perfection means that I never make a mistake. In the Bible, that's not what it means. In the Bible, it means the same thing as maturity. And maturity means knowing the difference between right and wrong and choosing to do what is right consistently. Okay, knowing the difference between right and wrong and consistently choosing to do what is right. That is maturity according to the scriptures. Okay, so what James says here is that the testing of your faith, going through various types of trials, ought to lead to steadfastness, which means steadfastness basically means steady. It means perseverance. Okay? And that perseverance should lead to teleos, maturity, perfection, completeness. Okay? That's the end goal of the Christian life. Now, I told you a few weeks ago about a term that's in this section of James, this James chapter 1. It's the idea of being double-minded. It's the Greek word dipsychos. And everybody kind of chuckled at that last time you read that word psychos and went, oh, so a double-minded man is kind of a psycho. Well, it literally means two selves. Now, in other words, James says a person like that, a person that's living two lives, a person that trusts God sometimes but trusts themselves other times, that person is unstable in all of his ways. So the example that I used is somebody that says, I want to trust God, but I also want to trust myself. That's the double-minded, unstable person. Okay? This person would also be somebody that says, I want what God wants, but I also want what I want. Okay? Anybody know anybody like that? Anybody honest enough to say that sometimes I am that way? I want what God wants, but I also want what I want. And the whole point of the book of James is that we need to get past that. We need to stabilize. Okay? We need to stabilize. Rather than having one foot in this boat where I trust God and one foot in this boat where I trust myself, get both feet in one boat. And if you put both feet in God's boat, you stabilize. And if you put both feet in your own boat, what happens? You get carried wherever the wind blows you. It's like he's the lighthouse and you're the sailboat. And you want to be where the winds and the waves can't break you down. And that's in his boat. That's with him. Amen? Make sense? All right. So, then we move on to this idea of James chapter 1, verse 12, where he talks about in it to win it. Okay, he said, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Okay? When he has stood the test, when he has chosen the lighthouse regularly, stood with the lighthouse, then when he breathes his last breath, stands in the presence of God and receives his rewards for living a faithful life, he will receive the crown of life. The crown of life. And if you want to know what you do with those crowns, read the book of Revelation. Okay? Now, so what James is saying here is he uses this Greek word agapao. You might be familiar with agape is the root of that, and it's the word love, okay? for those who agapao God, for those who love God. They faced tests through life. They stood steadfast. They chose loving God over loving themselves. And because they did that, they receive the crown. They have won it. Are you tracking with me? I got like three people over here that are tracking with me. Anybody else tracking with me? Okay. All right. So James says, this is the reward of the faithful life. Now, then on the other side of things, we get into verses 13 and 14. And this is what James says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot tempt with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each one is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So the first thing that God says, or that James says here in verse 13, is God cannot be tempted with evil. Okay. Then he says God does not tempt anyone. And then he goes on to say a person is tempted when he is drawn away, when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. So, when you're facing temptation, does it come from God? No. Where does it come from? It comes from inside of us. Now, that's not to say that Satan can't set something out there and you be enticed by that. In fact, we'll talk about that in just a couple minutes. But James is saying that the temptation comes because of something inside of us. Remember, Paul in the book of Romans says, the thing that I want to do, that I cannot do, but I do the thing that I don't want to do. So even the Apostle Paul struggled with it. And if the Apostle Paul struggled with it, it's likely that I'm going to struggle with it too. He may have been a little bit more spiritual than I am. If Paul struggled with it, we probably do too. Paul even said, the sin that so easily entangles. The sin that so easily entangles. Now, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you, when I said the sin that so easily entangles, automatically your mind went to that thing that you fall to regularly? I said, don't raise your hands. So, here's a couple of things I want to point out in this verse, okay? James contrasts the idea that God doesn't tempt and he can't be tempted with this word, but. He says, but each person is tempted when he's lured away. Okay, he says, lured and enticed. And here's the idea behind that, okay? You see my little fisher guy here, okay? This here, this represents Satan. Okay? And what he's doing is he's just tossing his line out and tossing his line out, okay? And here's what Jesus said about our hearts. He said, these are what make a man unclean. For out of the heart come sexual immorality, adultery, murder, evil thoughts, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. Okay, those were Jesus' words. And so what Satan's doing is he's back there and he keeps casting that line out. And what he's doing is he's trying to appeal to one of these things inside of you. Okay? How many of you have been fishing before? Okay? How many of you have ever cast out a line and as soon as that thing hit the water, a fish hit it right away? Has anybody ever had that? Okay? That's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to cast it out there and see if you're going to bite. Okay? And guess what happens if the lure that he's using doesn't work? He changes it up. He doesn't have a whole lot of them. But guess what happens once he finds one that you bite? Once he finds one that you bite on, he keeps using that one all day long until you change. Until you change. And that's why Paul said, the sin that so easily entangles us. All right, so this word, his own desire, sorry, wrong screen, where it says by his own desire. The definition for that is desire, craving, longing, a desire for what is forbidden, and lust. Okay, remember the story of Adam and Eve? What was so tempting about that fruit? It was forbidden. It's the things that are forbidden that tempt us. Okay, I should be able to have that. What do we call that? Pride? Something like that? All right, so then lust, when it has conceived, this is verse 15 of James chapter 1, then lust, or desire, when it has conceived, brings birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is what James says. So here's the idea, okay? James already told us that the testing of our faith when we're steadfast leads to maturity. The testing of our faith when we're steadfast and love leads to that crown, okay? But then he says, when we're tested, if it results in lust, then lust turns into sin, and sin brings forth death. That doesn't sound so good, does it? Lust leads to sin, and sin, when it's, as he says, fully grown, brings forth death. So here's the, and then James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Now, I made sure that I added that, my beloved brothers. Actually, I didn't add it. I just copy and pasted it. This is what James says, okay? He says, my beloved brothers. And the reason that I put it up on the screen there is so that we know he's not just talking about unbelievers. He's talking to Christians and saying, don't be deceived. When you sin, it also leads to death. So we've got our fisherman, right? He's out there casting the lure, right? And here you are. This is you. You're out there trouting around. I think that's a thing. And he keeps casting the lure out there and casting the lure out there. And what's his goal? Right? There's another verse that says Satan's out there prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone that he may devour. Right? So, I stole this illustration. I don't usually use somebody else's illustration, but Francis Chan had a video, and it was just too good. So I stole this illustration, and you're going to have to put up with me here. But here's Satan, okay? Satan's out there, and he's just dropping his lure out here for anybody that might be enticed by it, right? Oh, almost got one. Almost got one. Okay, well, you know what? Maybe you guys aren't into gummy worms today, so we'll switch it up, okay? So, nobody bit at the gummy worm. So Satan switches it up, right, and says, oh, maybe I can get somebody to bite on this one, right? Right? And he just keeps switching it up and switching it up until he finds what you're going to fall to. And then once he figures out what you're going to fall to, then it's game on, because then he just keeps casting it and keeps casting it until you continue to fall to it. Now, a couple years ago, I visited my friends that live in Las Vegas, and they bought me this Las Vegas hat. And we took our kids down to Las Vegas, and we made the mistake of taking them to the Strip in Las Vegas at night. It became night quickly. It got real dark out there. And How many of you have ever been to Las Vegas before? How many of you have ever been to the Strip at night? Whoo, it's a little bit crazy out there, isn't it? And so here's the illustration that Francis Chan gave. He lives in Southern California, and so here's basically how he feels it is to live in Southern California. Okay, you got this right there. And then maybe an addiction to something. And then everywhere that you look. Right? And maybe you just have to have the fanciest car. Maybe it's alcohol. And I'm not saying a glass of wine. I'm saying, you know, an addiction to alcohol. And he says, everywhere we look around, Satan is just casting it right in front of us, just looking for us to grab onto something so that he can reel us in, right? And that's how life is. So if this is life right here, and everywhere we look, you turn on the TV, you turn on the internet, you turn on anything, you go to the beach or whatever, and these things are all over the place, and Satan's just tossing it out there, seeing what you're going to fall for. How do you get past that? How do you not fall to this? This is just so enticing. The book of Hebrews gives us the answer. He says, the author of Hebrews says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. We sing that song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the what? Things of earth will grow strangely dim. If your focus is on Jesus and not those things that tempt you, it makes life a whole lot easier to not fall to them. Amen? Makes sense? Okay, so this is the illustration that James uses. Sorry, buddy. Okay. I mentioned before that James often relates what he's writing to the book of Proverbs, and he relates what he's writing to his brother's Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, right? So the book of Proverbs, as you read through the book of Proverbs, it has illustration after illustration after illustration that says something similar to this. This one says, the woman named Folly is brash. She is ignorant and does not know it. This is a personification of folly. Folly is not necessarily a real woman. This is an idea, okay? She's brash. She's ignorant and doesn't know it. She sits in her doorway on the heights overlooking the city. She calls out to men going by who are minding their own business. You ever been minding your own business and all of a sudden one of those lures drops in front of you? Minding their own business, she says to them, come in with me. Those who lack good judgment, she says, stolen water is refreshing. Food eaten in secret tastes the best. You ever do something in secret thinking nobody's ever going to find out about this? Nobody's ever going to know. It's not hurting anybody. But here's what Solomon writes. Little do they know that the dead are there. Her guests are in the depths of the grave. The idea here and throughout the book of Proverbs is there's sin everywhere. There's opportunities for sin everywhere. And they lead to death. Okay? And that's why the Bible is so strong about avoiding sin. In fact, how many times have we heard somebody say, I can't help it? I can't stop. I can't avoid it. I get counseling sessions all the time where people come in and say, I can't help what I'm doing. Well, is that what the scripture says? Scripture seems to say that we can avoid it. And in fact, what 1 Corinthians 10 says is, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. What does that mean? God will never allow you to face a temptation that you can't handle. It's up to you whether or not you're going to bite the lure. But with the temptation, he will always provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The problem is that we fall so quickly to temptation, we don't look for the way of escape. The lure hits the water and bam, we hit the lure. It's that simple. That's why Satan uses the same methods. He's been using the same methods for thousands of years. If we didn't fall to them, he'd switch it up. But we keep falling to it, so he keeps using the same stuff. Okay? God will always provide a way of escape. If you're feeling tempted, look for what that is. Unfortunately, sometimes the way of escape doesn't always look that appealing. Sometimes it looks more scary than the situation that you're already in right now. But God is faithful. He will always provide a way of escape. Now that phrase, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, I just went through some of the New Testament and pulled out verses where it said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. And remember, he's talking to believers, which means if he says do not be deceived, it means that we can be deceived, right? He says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It means be careful of who you associate with. Be careful of who rubs off on you. Some of us are in situations in our lives where we think that we're rubbing off on someone else, when in reality we are deceived and they're rubbing off on us. Okay, do not be deceived. Then he says in Galatians chapter 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Do not be deceived. What you sow is going to come back to you. Okay, and what did James say? He said, lust gives birth to sin, and sin brings forth death. So if you sow sin, what do you reap? Death. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Last verse I want to show you comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And remember, I did not write this. Okay? I believe it, but I did not write it. We can't go through the Bible picking and choosing. I believe this is the Word of God, but I don't believe this is. Here's what he says. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Have you ever met a Christian that was greedy, or someone that said, I'm a Christian, and was greedy? Have you ever met a Christian that was a slanderer? Have you ever met a Christian that was a thief? Paul very specifically says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can go more into what that means at another time, but I want to show you what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent, Everyone that looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. That's the way that most English translators translate it. Hell, it's the word Gehenna, which was the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Okay? Jesus is saying, it's better for you to lose your eye than it is for you, your whole body to be tossed into the garbage dump. Okay? And he says, if your right hand causes you to sin, throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be tossed into the garbage dump. Okay? Now, we get this idea that Jesus is all about love and grace, and he is. But you know what else he's about? Holiness. He's about holiness. And he takes sin very seriously, to the point where he says, if something causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, here's my disclaimer. Next week when you come in, you cannot say, I cut off my hand this week because Pastor Matt told me to. Nope. That's not what I'm saying, okay? If you want, we can have an altar call right now. That's not what I'm saying. But maybe there's something in your life that you do need to cut off. And maybe it's not a hand or an eye, but maybe it's the internet. Maybe you just need to get rid of the internet from your house because every time you're on it, it causes you to sin. Maybe it's an association with another person, a coworker or someone that's a friend or whatever. Maybe you need to cut that off. Maybe you need to cut off alcohol. Maybe you need to cut off a specific type of drug or something like that. Okay, maybe there's something that you need to cut off because having it around causes you to sin. Jesus, who's all about love and grace, is also about keeping us from sinning. Okay, he's about holiness too. So, if it's causing you to sin, cut it off. Okay, now, we've used this several times. Trials ought to be responded with in joy. So, you're in the middle of a temptation. You're in the middle of a temptation. How do you respond to that? James says, with joy. That seems absolutely crazy to me. Does it seem crazy to anybody else? I'm being tempted. I should respond with joy. Okay, but how does that work? So I'm in temptation. I respond with joy because I know that being steadfast is rewarded with a crown. I'm in temptation. Being steadfast eventually gets rewarded with a crown. And whatever satisfaction that I might get out of committing whatever sin I'm being tempted with is nothing compared to the delayed satisfaction of Jesus rewarding me. Okay, whatever I'm struggling with right now is nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Some of you have read that verse before, right? So I'm in temptation. It's a test of my faith. Will I be faithful? If I am not faithful, say I take the bait, where does that lead to? It leads to the frying pan. Self-indulgence, which eventually leads to pain, sometimes maybe addiction, but all in all, it leads to death. Okay? I'm steadfast. I choose the way of escape, and not just choose the way of escape once, choose the way of escape consistently. If Satan doesn't get you with the first lure, he's going to switch it up until he finds something that he gets you with. Keep looking. Every time you're in temptation, look for the way of escape. God promised he's going to provide one. You can't say, I can't help it. You can't say, I can't avoid it. There's always a way of escape. We just don't take the time to look for it. Find the way of escape, because the way of escape leads to maturity, love, and a crown of life, and a slew of other things that are all bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. One more verse, and then I'm going to close. This verse comes from the end of the book of James. Now, I want to take this idea here, and I want to take this idea of taking the bait and what it leads to, and then I'm going to give you the last two verses of the entire book of James, because they relate right to these verses out of chapter 1. You ready? One person is ready. You're not ready for me to finish? I can keep going. Here's the verses. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth. Now let me pause right there and remind you. He's writing to believers, okay? And he says, anyone among you, so he's writing to believers about believers that may have wandered from the truth. I think sometimes we have a hard time with that concept. Okay, we have a hard time with the idea that a believer may wander away from the truth. If anyone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, okay, we have this idea in our society that it's not my business. It's none of my business whether or not someone else is living in sin. Okay? Here's what James says. If someone wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him, the one who brought him back, know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save his psyche. This word is sometimes translated life, sometimes translated soul, sometimes translated self, will save his psyche from death and cover a multitude of sins. So we get this idea that it's none of my business. I should just stay out of their life. Whatever they want to do is fine with them. Okay? As long as they don't bring it into my life, it's okay. James is basically telling us here that is the least loving thing that you could do to them. Because what you're doing by saying it's none of my business is you're letting them proceed down their path that you know leads to death. You're saying, I don't love you enough to tell you the truth. I'm going to let you wander to your grave. And what James is saying is, whoever brings him back saves a person from their death. So how important is it for us who know the truth to tell those who don't? Or to tell those who have wandered from what they know is true? Or to tell those who are living a sinful lifestyle and feel like they can't get out of it? Whoever brings them back will save a soul from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Friends, we have a great responsibility, not an easy one, but a great one. The Lord has placed on us to, number one, not fall to the lures that are thrown at us in this life, but number two, when we know that someone is caught in a sin, to do what we can to bring them back. And we need to do that through truth in love. Amen. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the book of James. So many things in it are contrary to the way that I think, Lord. But it's the way that you think. And we need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, not conformed to society around us, not conformed to what we think is wise. Lord, we know that Satan tosses lures out in front of us all the time, but you always provide a way of escape. We know that sin leads to death, but steadfastness leads to maturity. It leads to Christ-likeness. It leads to love. And eventually it leads to that crown. Father, you've said in your word, every good and perfect thing comes from you. Help us to choose the good and perfect and not choose for short-term satisfaction, short-term gratification, when in the end it leads to death. Father, I pray for those of us that know people that are caught in sin in their lives, that we would not be passive, that we would tell them the truth in love and draw them back to you, that they might have a deeper kind of fellowship than maybe they've ever had before, and that you might receive the glory that you deserve. This is my prayer. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.